Okay, so anyway, today we're going to start. Today we're going to start in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Okay? Genesis, yes, the beginning. Genesis is probably the best known story in world history. It's the best story, you know, because we have Adam and Eve, we have Cain and Abel, we have the beginning, we have everything in Genesis, and everybody has heard of Noah's flood. So it's the best known story in world history. Yet we so often we miss the main points of the story, and that's only what I hope to get to today. I can't get through everything in one chapter in this short amount of time. In Hebrew, Bereshit, and in Greek, Genesis, both mean the same thing, the beginning. So today we are going to start at the beginning. I've always been a believer that our past can teach us to be wise for the future, and that is one of the main things I think that God wants to do with this book of Genesis. He wants to give us wisdom for today, for life today. Most people value knowledge and things of intelligence, but not wisdom. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they value wisdom, and they teach us wisdom. Matter of fact, the book of Hosea says God's people will perish for lack of wisdom and lack of knowledge. And that's not knowledge of things, that's knowledge of God. Genesis gives us that knowledge of God. A fool says to their heart, there is no God. Genesis states in the very first sentence, there is a God. You got to deal with that. Problem is, most people today do not study the Bible, and so by consequence, they lack wisdom for living. And our current civilization, if you can call it that, demonstrates our lack of knowing God as he has revealed himself. We're going to enter the chapter 1, and we will go get as far as I can get in 20-some minutes, okay? Will take us. Chapter 1 is more of an account of the creation in terms of outline format. Chapter 2 is more of the details that we get into. I'm not going to get into how this book, you know, was written necessarily, except to say that most ancient Christians and fathers of our faith, as well as all the Jewish fathers of the faith, believe Moses was the writer. The books of the Old Testament refer to Moses' writings. Jesus himself referred to Moses' writings. As you know, in John 5:24, he says, Moses wrote these things about me. And if you look in the New Testament, every New Testament author, I looked at this, every New Testament author alludes to Genesis or quotes Genesis as real history, every one of them, as real history. So given by God. And I'm simply going to say this one thing, that unequivocally, the book is of divine origins and that God is the author. And as you go through this book, it'll become clear. I think if you actually doubt the authenticity of Genesis, you doubt the divinity of Genesis, quite honestly, you might as well just doubt the whole Bible. Why even read it? It's just a story. So let's start with verse 1, which in some ways can be considered the most important verse in the Bible. You know it. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You don't think much about that verse, but that verse actually speaks volumes. I wrote down some things here. I'm going to kind of read with you what I came out of this. Notice that Genesis unequivocally first asserts that there's a creator of this universe. Right in the first verse, there's a creator of the universe. Think about how that alone can change how you live if you didn't know that. If there is no creator, there's no ultimate purpose to your existence, and there's no ultimate meaning to life. Basically, all existence, including our own, is simply a result then of random chance. There is nothing else. And if there's no creator, there's really no rational argument for your purpose in your life. Try to come up with one. There's not. You might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The end. If you don't know and you can't find it, that's our conclusion. And that's what happens in the society. You get chaos because people conclude that. And that's what they say, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow I die. The word created, basically in Genesis, implies nothing pre-existed, Genesis 1. The word of the Torah is only ever used in conjunction with God, because only God can create out of nothing, ex nihilo. Humans can only make things from what God created. We make paper, we make pencils, from what? A tree. But we didn't make the tree. God made the tree. God created the tree, okay. So that's what it is. So Everything except God has a beginning. Think about that. Everything has a beginning except for God. Even Stephen Hawking basically said, came to the conclusion that there is a beginning of time through the writings of Einstein, actually. Even for hundreds of years, people believed that there was no beginning to the universe. It was only within the last 100 years they came up with the idea of the Big Bang, a beginning. They're coming to the conclusion there's a beginning. They just don't know how the beginning began. Genesis tells us how the beginning began, in the beginning. Okay. This is the only creation story in all of Scripture, in all of the world. It's the only creation story where monotheism is introduced to the world. If you go back to the time of Genesis when this is written and this book comes out, every culture in the world believed in multiple gods. Only the Jews believed in one God. O hear, O Israel, our God is one. That means something. So unlike all other God stories and myths, this God story has no birth of a God. If you go to all these other gods and you think about it, you look at them, they're all born. I was in Italy and I saw this museum there, and they had the painting by Botticelli. It's called The Birth of Venus. If you knew the story of that, you'd be like, you're kidding me. And, you know, she comes out of the foam of the sea, and there's some really weird stuff going on, but she's born. All the gods were born by other gods, or they are born. They actually were created, in a sense. They came into being. Only God was not born. God has always been. For the first time in history, we're presented with a God who is separate from nature and not part of nature. Why? Because God created nature. God is beyond nature as he created nature. This points to reality outside of nature. If God created, there's reality outside of nature. You could look at God, nature, and you could see the fingerprint of God, but that's not God. I know so many people that worship nature. Science will sometimes conflict with what you see in Scripture, because honestly, if you went back and you tried to explain to people 3,000 years how he created the universe, there wouldn't even be a language intelligible enough to present that. It's just not possible. It'd be incomprehensible. So sometimes what happens is science is evolving, but Scripture's not evolving. Science is evolving. It's interesting, too, how when I look at the science, and I think a lot of people, and they say, scientists don't believe this. I was just reading recently, the head of the Human Genome Project, with billions of letters, and they're mapping them all out, is writing a book on how, basically, the evidence for belief in God. Einstein believed in a creator. This notion that scientists don't believe in God is just not true. Lots of scientists have believed in God. Galileo, they all believe in God. So, you know, this idea is they believe in God because you can't study science. You cannot study the human genome. You cannot study the eyeball and come to a conclusion other than this was created. There's no explanation for it. And that's what they come to the conclusion of. The purpose of Genesis, though, just so you know, is not to teach science, but to teach about God. That's its purpose. But when it talks about science, it talks about it accurately. And science does and cannot teach anything about morality or the transcendent purpose of life. Try to get that from a science book. You can't get it. Finally, this is the most important thing that I learned from Genesis when I look at it, is that we learn from Genesis that Genesis reveals God. Think about this. Go outside tonight and look up at the stars. Genesis reveals God to everyone, everywhere, at all times. He wants to be known by you. He wants to be known by everybody, by the pygmy in Africa. It doesn't make a difference. He wants to be known by everybody, by everyone. And he does that through his creation. God wants us. It says this, and I'm going to read this verse because this bears reading again. It's Romans 1:19-25. Listen to this. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. That's Genesis, what has been made. So that they are without excuse, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Listen to how many times he's saying this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Over and over and over again, God says, go outside, look at the sunrise, look at the sunset, and you're in awe. How many people walk out? Don't you see them? They always just walk out and they go, oh my gosh, take a look at this. They're in awe. They know in their being that there's a creator. And it says, there can be no excuse for anyone then when judgment day comes. You cannot say that God, he did not reveal himself or give you enough information to decide to humble yourself. Even if you're a pygmy in Africa, you got to eventually get to the point where you bow your knee and say something greater than me is there. But the nice thing about God is God works with that. He says, I give grace to who? The humble, but I will always exist the proud, but they think they're God. When you bow your knee to God, you are being humble. When you acknowledge him, you're bowing your knee. And God says, I'll find a way. Grace finds a way. So, and there can be no excuse. Remember God said in Ezekiel 20, he said this in 33, he says, look, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Where do you get this idea that I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, that I'm a judgmental God? I say it more than once in Ezekiel. I say it twice. I take no pleasure. Listen to me. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I would rather every single person read it in Ezekiel 33. I would rather every single person come to me and repent and turn from his wicked ways and acknowledge me, the creator. Every one of them. That's my desire. That's the desire of God. And God even does this in Romans 2:15. He says, he gives us a conscience that says, look, they show that they have the requirements of the law are written in their hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. You got to do something to harden your conscience. You got to do something to harden your heart, like Pharaoh. You have to harden your own heart. God's there. He's giving you the conscience. And finally, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, what does it say there? It says God has a place. What has he placed? Eternity into the heart of man. Think about that verse. God's placed eternity into the heart of man. He's placed eternity in your heart. Why is he placed eternity in your heart? Because God's eternal. He wants you to know that you are eternal. And that if you're eternal, you got to deal with that. It's not eat, drink, tomorrow we die, and that's the end. Creation doesn't show you that. God doesn't show you that. Why does God do that? Think about this. He gives you all these ways to come to him, and creation shows you that. He tells us in Acts 17:27, I found this and I wrote it down. He says, God did this, and I'm going to quote it here. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. God presents all these things so that you might reach out and find him, that you'd grope for him and find him. He says, I want to be found. This is not hide and seek. Come, all you who are heavy burden and laden. I want to give you rest. Come, please come. I beg you to come. I don't want you to perish. I'm giving you every possible reason to say yes. And then finally, Psalm 19:14, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, all of it, everywhere, every nook and cranny, and their words to the ends of the world. Nature declares the glory of God. Creation declares the glory of God. That's why Genesis is important. It's telling you this. Verse 2. See how we got really far? The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is a picture of absolute chaos. The waters are there above and beyond. It's chaos. That's what God has here. He has chaos. But you know what God says? That's not a problem. He goes, I'm not the author of confusion in 1 Corinthians. I'm not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. God's not the author of confusion. And God teaches that he wants to restore order and he hates chaos. That's why he gives us authorities. That's why he gives us the laws. That's why Paul says, look, I'm giving you authorities over you, because he knows without them, you guys are just going to eat, drink, and be merry. Everybody's going to be every man for himself. God likes order. He hates chaos. He just hates it. Think about the clay and the potter. You know, if you'll back to Jeremiah and he says, I am the potter and you are the clay. What's a bowl of clay look like? Nothing. God takes the clay. He molds the clay. He designs a purpose and he creates a form that follows that purpose. Purpose, a function, a human being. And he creates it. He creates it out of chaos. Verse 3-5 says this. God said, and let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and that he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there is morning, the first day. The main thing I want you to see here is this, and I can't tell everything here, and we'll get to some of it, but we'll get to more next week. God said this. God said. It said God spoke, and it happened. God spoke, and it happened. You need to listen when God says he spoke and it happened, because that speaks volumes in and of itself. Think about Jesus. He spoke and it happened. Be healed and he's healed. Lazarus come forth and he came forth. He spoke and it happened. He spoke everything into existence. Here's what it says in Hebrews 1:3. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And he sustains all things by what? The word of his power, his powerful word, the word. In John 1:3, what's it say? It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. Word was God. He was with God when? Genesis. In the beginning, Genesis, okay? And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. Jesus is the creator at the beginning. God became man. There was light, and it was so. It says, God had but speak the word, and the wonder was accomplished. Verse 4, I want to look at this. It says, God saw, and it finishes this. Actually, it finishes here in verse 4. I just want to read how it finishes. It says, God saw, and it was good. I just want to make a point of this. Seven times that I see here, I count them and they go through it, God said it was good after he did something, after he created it. It was good, 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 it was good. You just don't go by that. Why does he say that? It was good. You know why he says it? I memorized a psalm once, and it's in Psalm 100, and basically says, know this, the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness is everlasting. The Lord is good. Jesus Christ is good all the time, and all the time he is good. So if he's good, he's going to create what is good. By definition, God is telling us it's good, and life is optimistic. Our God is an optimistic God. Life is good according to God. God takes pleasure in his good work. Notice this. He takes pleasure. He finishes his work and says it's good. Do you ever finish your work and stand back and look at it? You're created in the image of God. You like it, right? It's good. And so you take pleasure in it. Matter of fact, he wants you to take pleasure in your good work. You think you know that, don't you? You want to hear him say, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. We are his workmanship, created for what? Good works that he prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. It's good works. It's good. That's not bad. This is something that God's given you to do. This is how you glorify God in the good works that he's doing in you and through you, because no one else can do the works that you're doing. He's created you for them. Verse 5 ends and says, this was the first day. I struggled whether or not to get in this whole thing about day. Because you get into it. But I want to read what one person said here. This is and I wrote it down. Actually, I copied it here and I wrote it down. Some people have trouble with the word day. They say 24 hours here, because sometimes, quite honestly, Genesis does refer to a day. And matter of fact, Genesis 2:4, I think, says it's a period of time. In that day, God created. Okay, having said that, though, this physics professor, Gerald Schrader, who taught at MIT and the Weizmann Institute in Israel, he reconciles the science of the day today and looking back to Genesis in this way. We look back and measure 14 billion years from today back to creation. Bible looks forward and sees 6 days, and that's his perspective. From the beginning, looking forward to Adam. Two views, one reality, both are true. 6 days and 14 billion years. In an expanding universe, and this is the key, is understanding what an expanding universe is, both are mathematically true. But having said that, here's my perspective on it. It doesn't matter to me how long it had. What matters to me was that God created it. And that's unequivocal. If you miss that, that does matter to me. That does matter to God. He created it. It's absolutely clear throughout all of Scripture. I cannot find someone that could show me where it's not clear that God created all, everything. It was not by chance. He created it. Verse 6 then says, he made the expanse from the water below and the water above. He does things by separation and distinction. That's how God creates order. He said, let the land, in verse 7 through 10, I'm not going to read that, I'm going to read verse 11, because we're going to be short on time. Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit, and seed in them according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit and seed and according to their kinds. That kind thing is very obviously a refrain. Everywhere in Genesis, it says after their kind. That's a refrain in Genesis. Whatever God created was original. It was one of a kind. Everything was after its kind, but it was one of a kind. You are one of a kind. No matter how you look at it, you can't mix you up and interbreed you and get anything other than a man. A dog never gives birth to a rooster. There is no evidence ever of anything giving something birth to something other than its kind. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist because God said it doesn't exist. He says, I created things according to their kind, and they're all unique. You can't be unique or. There's no definition for that word. It's one of a kind. That's what you are, one of a kind. And that's what you should celebrate in a sense. God says you're one of a kind. Quit competing for your uniqueness when you know that there's no one else like you. Instead, glorify God and be thankful and look at the uniqueness of each other person and say, thank you, God, for what you're showing me about this person, because there's no one else like that person, and like that person. You celebrate them. I should celebrate them. Okay, after each creation, God keeps saying it was good and it was good. And here's the confusing part for me. It says everything God created was good, but there was a time, and this is hard to reconcile in our evil age, if you will, but there was a time when there was no evil, there was no corruption, there was no decay, and there was nothing. Nothing died. There was no death. You know, if you had evolution, quite frankly, there's no way evolution can happen unless you have millions and millions of deaths. Death didn't exist when God made creation. Death did not exist for anything, anywhere. God did not create. Death came at the fall. That's what Jesus did. Death is our enemy that he defeated on the cross. And one time it's going to be cast away. The whole thing's going to be destroyed. Death is going to be destroyed. Finally, it says, God keeps creating good things until we get to verse 26. 31. Then what happened is he creates the best thing. So all this in creation kind of leads up. This is what you got to understand. All of creation is leading up to this verse, which is explained in the next chapter. But all of it's leading up to the creation of you. God is creating all this for his glory and for you. Kind of like if you're married, some guys, they have a bride, they want to go get a home, or the wife wants to make the home the house, or make the house a home for the husband. You're doing something to prepare it for the one that you love. Well, God has prepared all of this for the ones that he loves. So I'm going to read this. It says, then God said, let us make mankind. And think about this. Mankind is a kind of a neuter word here. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that will move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, and rule over the birds in the sky, and rule over every creature that moves on the ground. I just want to know, and I'm only going to point out two things, and then we're going to quit here. First thing is God created two types of man. He created a female man, and he created a male man. Not the type that carry postal letters, but he created two types of man. So understand that. God just created two varieties of the same thing, a male man and a female man. That's what he created. And the second thing is he prepared creation for man to rule over. Mankind was, in essence, like his viceroy on earth. He is a steward. God created everything and basically said, now I created it all for you. Now make something of it. Take care of it. Watch over it. And he calls us all the day. And you got to ask yourself the question, are you doing that? I got to ask myself that question many times. Am I doing that? Am I caring for what God has put in my possession to take care of? He's given me the wisdom to do that. Genesis tells us he gives us the wisdom. He wants you to have the wisdom. Ask yourself, are you doing that? When you go out today, I just want you to do one thing tonight, perhaps. I do want you to do this when you go home. Take some time when you go out. Don't just rush in the house when you see the sunset. When you sit in your backyard, listen to the bird. God speaks volumes to you through nature because his fingerprint is there. The creator is there. He's done it for his glory. And if you look at nature and you can't glorify God, then your heart and your conscience has been hardened. And you got to ask yourself, I need to do something to get back in alignment with God. I need to spend time with God. And he will declare his glory because the heavens declare his glory. So that's all I'm going to speak on in Genesis chapter 1 for now. Next week, we'll do Genesis chapter 2. Kind of going through this fast, but I don't know how else to do this. So there's some questions that we have for you. I want you to kind of just go through those questions at your table and discuss them. And let me pray for you. Lord, thank you that you are our marvelous creator. Thank you, Lord, that all around us, your heavens declare your glory. Thank you, Lord, that when we look at one another, each of us declares your glory. Thank you, Lord, that each one of us is priceless in your eye. You don't make anything indispensable when you look at people. They're one of a kind. Help us, Lord, to look at one another, to look at them with the same eyes that you look at them with. That when you formed them and created them in their mother's womb, you created them in their mother's womb, one of a kind, that they would realize that and they would worship you because of that. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be upon each man in the group today, that you would help lead the conversations. And as always, Lord, that you would be the superintendent by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name, the one that